Well, tonight I'm excited about the text that we're going to be looking at. We're in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 11. And it's a message that I've titled, A Message to the Suffering Saint. You know, to live for the Lord is not always easy. There are times when our faith in Christ causes us to suffer. And to be a follower of Christ in America is no longer being tolerated by the unbelieving population. There's a growing hostility towards Christ, Christianity, and the Bible. There's a few articles, or here's some excerpts from some articles. And I read and I quote, a new report by the Family Research Council and the Liberty Institute claims that there's been a rising pattern of hostility towards Christians in America over the past decade. Another, and I quote, America's most biblically hostile U.S. president. When one observes President Obama's unwillingness to accommodate America's four-century-long religious conscience protection through his attempts to require Catholics to go against their own doctrines and beliefs, one is tempted to say that he is anti-Catholic. But the characterization would not be correct. Although he has recently singled out Catholics, he has equally targeted traditional Protestant beliefs over the past 4 years. So since he has attacked Catholics and Protestants, one is tempted to say that he's anti-Christian. But that, too, would be inaccurate. He has been equally disrespectful in his appalling treatment of religious Jews in general and Israel in particular. So perhaps the most accurate description of his I'll spell it for you. It's real simple. I just can't pronounce it. I'm getting tongue-tied in my mind. It's A-N-T-I, that's anti, pathy, P-A-T-H-Y, antipathy. Is that what it is?
Yeah.
All right, thank you so much. Towards Catholic, Protestants, religious Jews, and the Jewish nation would be to characterize him as anti-biblical. He needs our prayers, that's for sure. Another, a report issued by the Family Research Council and distributed on Capitol Hill on July 9th claims Christians face growing hostility towards their faith within the American military. The "there is no God" is a strong and growing mindset in the U.S. as well. Atheism rises, religiosity declines in America. Religiosity is on the decline in the U.S., and atheism is on the rise, according to a new worldwide poll. The poll, called the Global Index of Atheism, found that the number of Americans who say that they are religious dropped from 73% in 2005, the last time the poll was conducted, to 60%. At the same time, the number of Americans who say they are atheists rose from 1% to 5%. Now, I believe that these patterns of hostility and growing atheism will only lead to greater suffering for the followers of Christ. There is absolutely no doubt about that. We are feeling it. We've been feeling it. And so in tonight's study, which I have entitled, A Message to the Suffering Saint, we see Christ's timeless message to the suffering saint, and it's this: don't fear, be faithful. Or, don't fear and don't faint. Now let's turn our attention to Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And Jesus speaking, and to the angel of the church of Smyrna, write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is so holy and so pure. And Lord, we thank you that you do care about your people. You care about the things that we go through. Lord, we see it in how you communicated to the saints in the first century. You cared about them. You communicated to them. You encouraged them. And Lord, we thank you that we can glean so much from the things that you communicated to the saints of the first century. And Lord, we pray that you would bring application to us as we are here in the 21st century in some of the greatest times of all history, as we are soon approaching your return. And we are seeing a growing hostility towards you, towards your word, and a growing population of unbelievers and those who completely reject that you even exist. Lord, we feel at times the persecution. And Lord, we thank you that your words can encourage us. We thank you that you have a message for the suffering saint. I pray for anyone who's here tonight who's suffering, who's hurting, who's been going through it because they're following you. They've committed themselves to doing things your way. I pray, God, that you would bring comfort, a divine perspective, and that peace that goes beyond human comprehension. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit of background about Smyrna. Smyrna was a proud and beautiful city. Smyrna also had earned the right to be self-governing. It had a large library, stadium, and the largest public theater in Asia. The city had become a center for the cult of emperor worship. Smyrna received permission over several other cities who requested to build a temple to the emperor Tiberius in 23 BC under the emperor Domitian, who ruled from AD 81 to 96. Emperor worship was required for all Roman citizens. Those who refused could receive the death penalty. Once a year, all citizens were required to burn incense on an altar to Caesar, after which they would receive a certificate proving that they had done their civil duty. While this was more an act of a political loyalty than a religious act, the citizen had to say while burning the incense, "Caesar is Lord." Many Christians considered this act blasphemous and refused to do it. In addition to being a center for the imperial cult, Smyrna also had a large Jewish population that actively opposed the Christians. Thus, the church in this city struggled against two hostile forces, a Gentile population that was loyal to Rome and supported emperor worship, and a large Jewish population strongly opposed to Christianity. Persecution and suffering were inevitable in that kind of environment. It was so sad to think of the things that God's people have gone through because of their faith. And Jesus encouraged them. And he encouraged them by telling them, "Listen, don't be afraid. be faithful. Don't fear, be faithful. Don't fear and don't faint. And for some of us, we need to hear these words. We need to be ministered to by the words of Christ, the words that he spoke to the saints of old. These are timeless words that are to be heard and believed and received and acted upon by us this day. Perhaps some of you are going through some suffering, some persecution, because you have chosen to live for Jesus Christ and you have no other desire in your life. And as a result of you being committed to Christ, you're hurting, you're suffering, you've experienced persecution, maybe in the workplace, maybe in the home, wherever. You know what? Keep up the good work. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Stay faithful to the Lord, because this time is only but a vapor. And what will really matter is our relationship with Jesus. When we see him face to face, the things that we've done with Christ, that's what really matters. And so those of you who are hurting, those of you who are suffering, I want to just encourage you, keep up the good work, no matter what the cost. Keep up the good work. It's worth it. Dying for Christ, living or dying for Christ, it is worth it, because there is going to come that day when you are going to experience the glory of the risen King. You're going to see him face to face. And he's going to wipe away every tear. There will be no more sorrow, no more pain. And for all of eternity, you are going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the scripture says: no eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And you love him, and because you love him, you suffer for him. And that's beautiful, and it's worth it. Now, why does the suffering saint need not fear or faint? Well, here's three reasons why. Number one, because of who Jesus is. Number two, because of what Jesus knows. And then number three, because of what Jesus gives. Again, the suffering saint doesn't need to quit, to be afraid, because of what or who Jesus is. Here in verse 8, he says, I am the first and the last who was dead and came to life. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am the authority of all authorities, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. It starts with me, it ends with me. And there is no authority greater than me. I am the authority of all authorities. And if you follow me, don't have to worry about what you may go through in this life, because the life that is to come, oh, blessings upon blessings upon blessings. And so we don't have to be afraid because of who we serve. We serve the authority of all authorities. And he says, who was dead and came to life. Proving that there is life after death. Proving that he has the power. He had victory over death. And because we are in Christ, we too, one day, will experience the great resurrection. That is our hope. Resurrection from the dead. And this corruption will put on incorruption. Can I hear a hallelujah to that? This mortal will put on immortality. We will finally be complete. Our redemption will be complete. So in the light of who he is and what he's done and the promises that we have in him, when we start to put things in perspective with the eternal view, really, what's there to be afraid of? Remember what Jesus said, don't be afraid of man. Don't fear man and what he can do to the body, but fear God. And our fear for God, our reverence for God, should be so much greater than the threat of man that it makes me sober. It makes me think, I do not want to cower no matter what the persecution is. I don't want to deny that Jesus, the authority of all authorities, the one who saved me, who gave his life for me. Because if I cower and I buckle and I quit now, I'm going to have to stand before him and give an account. I don't want to do that. Not a bad account. I want to hear, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." Isn't that what you want to hear? So he is the authority of all authorities, and he is the victory. He is the victory. And because we are in him, we have been given the victory. Therefore, we walk from victory. The second reason we need not fear or faint is because of what Jesus knows. Look at verse 9. He says, "I know your works. I know your tribulation and poverty. But you are rich. I know how hard you work to serve me. I know all the sacrifices you've made. I see. I know. I'm intimately familiar with you. Don't think that I'm not here. I'm not with you." Remember, he said, "And lo, I am with you always." Sometimes we forget that the Lord is with us. Sometimes we're like the disciples in the storm. "Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing?" Of course he cares. He's with us. Now, how quick sometimes we're to get so afraid because of what's going on, and we forget the fact that the Lord is with us. There's some times when the psalmist, he would write, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my heart, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long? How long? Where are you?" He knows. He knows what you're going through. Maybe some of you have been with that mindset. "God, where are you? God, where are you?" As if God's not there. Remember, he's omnipresent. And even better than that, if you're born again, guess where he dwells? He dwells inside of you. Don't be foolish to think he's not there. He's in you. He's made his home in you. Remember what John says, "Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world." The Lord is always there, and we have to remember that. Remember, he knows. He knows. Twice in that verse he says, "I know, I know. I know your work. I know the things you're suffering. I know your poverty. I know it's not easy. But you are rich." You know why he told them they are rich? He told them they are rich because they were faithful. They loved him above all things. To them, to serve the Lord, to work for the Lord, it was out of joy. For them to suffer for Christ, oh, blessed are you when men say all manner of evil falsely. Rejoice and be glad. They were rejoicing. And they didn't have much. They didn't have anything. They were poor. But Jesus, he didn't see them that way. He saw them that they were rich because they were rich in faith. And I love the things that Jesus values. You know, we value so many carnal things. It's so sad, isn't it? Isn't it sad when you see believers that are not walking in the Spirit and putting an emphasis on the things of this world and being wrapped up, entangled with the things of this world, and so discouraged and depressed over their situations? Don't get me wrong. Hey, we have those seasons. Don't get me wrong. But a prolonged season of just, listen, this is not our home. We are citizens of heaven. This is temporal. We need to store our treasures in heaven. And that's what these folks were doing. And he said, "You are rich. You are rich. He says, I know the blasphemy. I know how hard it is. And then in addition to that, there are those who are just speaking a bunch of junk. Every time they open their mouths, a bunch of smack against you and God and drilling you. I know, I see what you go through. I know, I'm familiar, I understand. I understand, I was there too. I was there too. I hurt. I was beaten. People lied about me. People said that I was possessed by a demon. Some of my family and people from my hometown thought I was crazy. And then I was betrayed by someone that I loved and I invested in for 3 years. He betrayed me for 30 pieces of silver. And then I had another one who was very close deny me, cursing and swearing. Swearing that he didn't know me. I know what it's like. You're not alone. I've been there. I fulfilled my mission. It wasn't easy. 3 times I asked the Father, Lord, if there be any other way, Father, take this cup away from me. And I love our Savior and the example he left us when he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. What a pattern, what an example for us to follow. You know, he humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross, and God highly exalted him. You know, and the same is true for us. If we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will lift us up. He will raise us up in due time. And there's going to come a day, my brothers and my sisters, when we again will put off this old carcass of death, and he will raise us up. He is our hope. And so, they talk junk about you. I know. I know. He knows the sufferings that we go through. And he does care. He's not MIA, even though sometimes we feel that way. He's present. Remember, Emmanuel, God with us. And even though sometimes we may feel like that, it's not true. That is, we may feel he's not there, that's not true. He's with us. He cares. Now, the last thing, the last reason why we don't have to be afraid or faint is because of what Jesus gives. Jesus, he said, do not fear, verse 10. Any of those things which you are about to suffer. He says, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. And here's the reason why, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. You know, it's hard to say. Bible teachers, scholars, it's hard to say if these were literal 10 days or if it represented a period of time. But he told them that you are going to be put to the fire. The adversary is going to attack you. And it's to test you. It's to test you to me, as I see the word test, I look at it in the original language, it's to prove, to try, to scrutinize, it's to examine. How do you know if you're really true? If you are a true follower of Christ? When the attacks are on. And the attacks were on for these folks, and he was preparing them. Be prepared. The attacks are going to come. Remember, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Remember, when Jesus prayed for his disciples, he didn't say, Lord, take them out of the world. He just prayed that they would accomplish the purpose and what he entrusted to their care. And each one of us, just like these first century saints, they were called to serve Christ regardless of the response from those around. Each one of us are called to serve Christ regardless of the growing hostility around us. And yes, it does hurt. Yes, it's challenging. You know what it's like when people ask me what I do? And I say, I'm a pastor. And then I get that weird look in their face. The conversation just kind of dies right off. And before you know it, they turn. I had one guy literally turn around and just leave. You think that feels good? That was last year when we were looking at the area for that outreach we did over at Hefner Park. I know for some of you it's like that. You'll go to the workplace, you go into a new environment, a new situation, and because you say, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus Christ, or you carry your Bible around, people treat you funny or treat you in a way that it hurts. It hurts. You know, it comes with the territory. And Satan, he attacks, and he just loves to, and these two things, and I was so blessed with VBS, you know, you're always learning something. Satan's tactics, his attacks are to get you to do one of these two things, to either give up or mess up. That's what Satan wants for us. He wants you to give up. He wants you to throw in the towel. And as I often say, it's always too soon to quit. Always too soon to quit. Hang in there. Or to mess up. To blow it big. And we really can't afford to do either. There's absolutely no good reason why any of us should mess up or give up. Not when we consider all the precious promises that we've received in Jesus Christ. And we look at his example and all the things that he suffered. Think about how Satan attacked him. When did Satan attack him? When he was at his weakest. Remember when the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after 40 days when Jesus was hungry, then comes that snake, and that's what he is, a serpent, a snake, Satan. And sometimes that's how he operates with us. He comes when we're in our weakest, we're in our most vulnerable. But there's no reason why we should allow him to have victory over us. There's absolutely no reason why to allow him to get a foothold. You know, the Word of God is our weapon to be able to fight against the lies of Satan. But I love how, really, if you think about it, how much power Christ has given us to overcome the devil. James tells us, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee. You guys are great. That's awesome. Some Bible-reading saints in this church. I love it. He'll flee. He's got no other choice. When Satan sees someone who's submitted to God, he might put on the pressure. But once he sees that person submitted to God and standing his ground, standing firm, eventually he says, can't get to that guy, can't get to that girl. They're submitted to the Lord. And no matter what I try to do, nothing causes them to give up or to mess up. Remember Job, what he said, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. You know, for us, sometimes those attacks come, and they really, what they do is they continue to validate the fact that we truly are Jesus's. Those tests come. And I don't know about you, but I can say that all the tests, all the adversity, it really makes a much better Christian out of us, doesn't it?
Yes.
How many of you are better followers of Christ because of all of the attacks of Satan, the times that he comes to tempt you? Really, Satan is just a pawn that God uses to build up the believer. God is so awesome. He can even use the evil plots of Satan to bring glory to his name and to build up his people. You know, when the early church was under great persecution and they tried to wipe out the early church, and that was Satan behind all that, you know what happened? The church just kept growing. The gospel just kept spreading. It's so awesome. With Christ, it's win-win. It's win-win. But if the adversary can get you to start thinking, oh, poor me, this is terrible. You know, ever since I really started to follow Jesus wholehearted, all hell's breaking loose. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. Well, of course. He doesn't want you to be living for Jesus. You already made a commitment to Christ, but he doesn't want you to live for Christ. He doesn't want you to be effective. He wants you always discouraged, hurting. And you can hurt and still be fine. You can hurt and still have faith. You can suffer for Jesus and have joy. And for those of you who may be going through it and you need just a little bit of joy in your life, I encourage you, read Philippians. Read the book of Philippians. You would think that Paul, who wrote the book of Philippians, you would think that he was in the Bahamas on the beach just getting so blessed by the Spirit of God and in the third heaven, writing, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. The word rejoice in some form in that book is found 17 times. It's a huge theme in the book of Philippians. And you know where Paul was writing from, don't you? Yeah, prison. In jail. You think, is this guy crazy? I mean, your normal person would be flipping out. Come visit me. Nobody visits me. It's horrible. These people here are horrible. I get treated horribly. I didn't do anything wrong. Go get my lawyer. Paul, it wasn't easy. There's no way it was easy. But remember, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so if you need a little bit of joy in your cup, read the book of Philippians. Sit down with that cup of Java. Oh, I came up with something, by the way. Yeah, no, not Hebrews. That's old. Look, people are walking out now. Nobody wants to hear what I have to say. Nothing that I came up with. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to tell you guys. All right. This is, okay. Now, this is what I came up with. A friend with Java is a friend I lava. Oh, that's cold-blooded, man. Who's booing? Get out. Thank you. I thought that was cool. You know, what it originated from, I won't share with you, but I thought a friend with Java's a friend I lava. I think that's cool. So if you want me to love you, bring me some coffee, okay? Just kidding. Now listen, this is what Jesus gives. He says, be faithful unto death. He was faithful unto death, right? And I will give you the crown of life. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to faint. Not only because of who Jesus is, not only because of what he knows, but also because of what he gives. The crown of life, eternal life. He's promised us life. And I know I've said this already in different times throughout the message. But he gives us eternal life. And what a joy it is to know that we have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb and we belong to him for all eternity. And by the way, thank you, Nina, for encouraging me to share that. You're a blessing. I love you, honey. That's my baby right there. I love you. Yeah. That was good. And thank you for helping a brother out. See, we can have fun in church. It's a blessing. Now, I guess I'll conclude with this. Because he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. That is the eternal punishment, sentencing of those who've rejected Christ. He says, overcome. If you have an ear to hear, listen to what the Spirit says. Overcome. Prevail. And so I'll conclude with these words. This is the big idea of tonight. Let it just be deposited within your spirit. Don't fear, don't faint, prevail. You suffering? This is a message for you. Don't fear, don't faint, prevail. Overcome. Overcome. And the way to overcome is by trusting in Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's so holy and pure. We pray, God, that you continue to lead us and guide us in the truth. We love you. We love serving you. We love being ministered to by you. We love how you refresh us, how you align us, how you set our feet upon the rock. You are our foundation, our stability. And Lord, without you, we can do nothing. But with you, we can do all things. Lord, I pray that we would continue to persevere, to be diligent, to follow you no matter what we may be subjected to in this life. And Lord, we thank you for how you are a God who is with us and you encourage us. Oftentimes, you don't take us out, but you walk us through. And we thank you for all that you do. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.